You knew that would happen someday? No. Before we start, I just want to remind everyone that outside this set of double doors right around the corner here, we have a book table. There's a number of books on there that I recommend you take a look at. There are prices in them. We've tried to reduce them by a couple dollars over what you can get them through Amazon or CBD or something like that. And all different kinds of topics out there. And I wanted to just recommend one. I thought I ordered two, but I only ordered one, so I can get more if folks would like it. It's the book called How to Read the Bible Book by Book by Doug Stewart and Gordon Fee. Some of you may be familiar with an earlier work of theirs called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. Highly recommend it. I might have a copy of that out there too. I'm not sure. I don't remember. But this one really just goes through each book of the Bible and kind of lays out the main themes and just what we should be thinking about, how we should understand that book, how we should read through that book. And it's great to kind of read through this and then help you understand the Bible. There's so many different what's called genres in the Bible. Things are so different. How Proverbs are written is very different than how Ezekiel is written. How the book of Revelation is very different than how Paul's letters are written. And so this can help you to understand that. I don't have a price tag on this one. I forget what I paid, so it's $10. Hopefully it wasn't $30, but I don't think so. So that'd be $10. So I just commend that to you. And it's good, actually, because we have been on Wednesday nights going through every week doing one book of the Bible on the Wednesday evening service. And we are coming close to finishing that and getting through every book of the Bible. So just thinking of that, thought I would commend that book to you. Before we start the sermon this morning, let's pray. Father God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Almighty God, for raising Jesus from the dead. Thank you, Almighty God, that you sent Jesus to the cross on our behalf, the most horrible event in the history of creation. And it was our fault. Thank you for your great love, Lord, that you did not spare your Son. Thank you, O Lord God, that your power, your great, mighty power, defeated death by raising our Lord from the dead and seating him at your right hand above all powers, all authority, all dominion, that you rule, Lord Jesus. Father, we ask this morning that you, by your Spirit, would give us eyes to see you, to know you this morning. We pray that you would do that through your word. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. In this life, we will have trouble. We will have many problems, many hardships, many sorrows, many sufferings in this world. There's physical suffering. There's emotional suffering and stress and trials and difficulty with relationships, with finances, with health, with everything. And when we go to the Scriptures, we begin to see that all that stuff isn't even the beginning of our problems. And our true problem is sin, our rebellion against God. And it's not just a neutral fight, that we have an enemy also who is waging war against us, the devil. Like we see in Scripture very often, calling out the spiritual reality of the war that is going on around us. Now, it's a different war than we're used to. It's not a war between equals. It's not even a war whose outcome is uncertain, set in stone. God wins. But it is a war, and we are in it. Life is hard. And we read in the Scriptures about this mighty God, and then we see our lives sometimes spent in such weakness and difficulty. And I wonder if you're like me sometimes and say, God, I don't get those two. I don't understand why you're so powerful, and yet I sometimes, in my utter weakness, seem to struggle and suffer and wrestle and with things so out of proportion with your power and majesty. Well, this morning we're going to look at a passage that I hope will help us, and I believe when we, if we understand it, helps us to understand God's power and our relationship to Him with respect to His power. And this is all focused on, from the Scripture, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When the Bible wants to highlight the ultimate of God's power, they don't turn to creation, which you think that would make some sense, right? Let's talk about how powerful God is. Out of nothing, He created everything. He spoke trees, and trees became stars. Stars became out of nothing. He didn't have a pile of stardust or pixie dust, right? Out of nothing, He spoke. That is power. I can't do that. When I speak, very little happens. Stop by this afternoon if you want. See how very little is happening as I'm speaking. Right? A lot of power there. But God, that's powerful. But the Bible doesn't point to creation when it wants to talk about the ultimate of God's power. By the way, we won't be there this afternoon, so if you stop by, I won't help you. Sorry. The Bible speaks of the resurrection. That's the ultimate display of God's power. Would you please turn with me to the book of Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 1. In the New Testament, after the Gospels, after the book of Acts, you go through some of Paul's other letters, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and you'll get to Galatians and then Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look this morning at verses 17 to 23. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at the city of Ephesus that he planted and spent a lot of time there. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. This is God's Word. On this Easter morning, this passage is one of many that's showing us and declaring the glorious truth that Jesus is the King of Kings. Which we hear a lot. That may not sound so amazing to us. But if we had seen Him hanging on the cross, and then I stood and said, yeah, that's the King of Kings. that's the one that all creation is under authority to, we would have said, really? Him? No way. No way. But God has demonstrated by raising Jesus from the dead that He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we are His people under Him. In this passage, Paul prays. I'd encourage you to, that if you're looking to strengthen your prayer life, two suggestions. One is a book called Valley of Vision. I think it's on the book table. Called Valley of Vision. It's a collection of prayers, Puritan prayers. I commend it to you for your prayer life. Second, and more important, look at the prayers in the Bible. And pray them. And read them. And study them. We have a great one here in Ephesians chapter 1. A lot of Paul's letters have prayers. In Philippians, he's got a wonderful prayer. In Colossians, he's got wonderful prayer. And read them together and pray them. But Paul is praying for us. And he's praying for one very specific thing in verse 17. He prays that we, the Ephesians, but through them, all of us, would know God more. He doesn't pray that... our cancer is healed. He doesn't pray that our relationships are restored. He doesn't pray that our ankles are mended. Not because I think that God doesn't care about those things. I believe He does. But Paul thought the most important thing was that we would know God more. Do you see that in verse 17? I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. That's what he prays for us, to know God better. And then he gives three reasons why he wants us to know God better. These are verses 18 and 19. I'll go through them quickly because we're going to focus on the third reason this morning. Three reasons why Paul prays that we would know God better. See it restated here in verse 18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. So this is parallel with verse 17 where he said, I pray that the Father may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Spirit of wisdom and revelation parallel to having the eyes of our heart enlightened. In order that, here's why Paul prays we would have the eyes of our heart enlightened, that we would know God more from verse 17. In order that, one, you may know the hope to which He has called you. Two, you may know the riches of His glorious inheritance. And now in verse 19, number three, that we would know His incomparably great power for us who believe. Three things, three reasons why He wants us to know God. One, that we would know the hope to which we were called. Now, He has just taught in the beginning of chapter 1 that God called us to Himself. We were dead in our sin and trespasses, and God called us to Himself through Christ Jesus, through faith in Jesus. And so He's saying, know God so that you can think backwards. Think in the past. And remember the calling of God He has placed on your life and the hope for eternity that you have now because He called you. Remember God called you. Two, He wants you to know God so that you would know the riches of the inheritance that we have waiting for us. So He wants us to look forward to see heaven and the glory of heaven. Know God more so that we'll understand our inheritance in heaven better. Looking forward. Look back at our calling, look forward at our inheritance, and then the third one, which we'll focus on this morning, is to help us here and now, in this life, between when we become Christians or called by God to become Christians and when we will see Him in heaven. Now, He wants us to know God so that we would know His great power towards us. And then the rest of the passage, he goes on and he says, essentially, let me tell you what that power is. Let me tell you what the power that God has towards us is all about. And he gives some examples. Three and a half. I put two together. Grammatically, they go together. Give us examples of God's power. But these aren't random examples. He's not just saying, let me think of some cool things about God's power. No. Each one of these three examples of God's power, as we understand them, that helps us to know God. That helps us to be strengthened and experience the power of God. That's the power of the Word of God right there. As we come to understand these examples he's giving us, we receive the strength and the power and the hope and the faith to believe and to experience God more. It's wonderful how God works in that way. So the three examples of God's power. First and second, verses 19 and 20. This power that is God has towards us is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated Jesus in the heavenlies. Verse 19 and 20. That power, middle of verse 19, that power, which you just talked about, the power that's towards us, that power is like the working of His mighty strength in which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, one, and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, two. And I put those two together up there on the slide. See, if you're like me, maybe you read this and say, you know what, I don't really sense God's power. I don't experience God's power very much here. There's a lot of superlatives that Paul puts in. He packs in these words. In verse 19 alone here, there's four different words for power there. Okay? I don't exactly experience that. Well, I think one main reason, we look back in verse 18, Paul's prayer is that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened. Why? Because the eyes of our heart are dull because of sin. So that's part of the prayer, that we would open our eyes, Lord, that we would see You. And two, we don't experience the power because we don't know God very well. We don't know Him very well, Christians. So now he's going to tell us about him by focusing on the power. The power that is for us is, first of all, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated Christ at God's right hand. And just look at this, how much Paul is piling on here, right? Accurately so. There's no other place in Scripture really where the power of God is so much, so powerfully articulated and described here. His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength which He exerted. Okay? Four different words for power there. And they all have overlapping meaning, but they all have slightly different meanings too there. Okay? One of the words for power there has the idea of potential power. You just God's very nature. He's not doing a thing, but His very nature, you can look and see and know that He has immense power, and He's not doing a thing. Describes His power one way. Another word to describe His power in verse 19 is that His power is active. When it's actually moving and doing something, and you see and you witness the effects of His power. Another word there is for power, looking at it as it is as it is transitioning from kind of potential power, potential energy, into active or kinetic energy or active power, sort of that in-between state there where the power is just beginning to burst forth. Think of it, commentator John Hohener, in a commentary on Ephesians, describes it like a bulldozer. God like a bulldozer. Okay, the bulldozer can just be sitting there, and turned off, doing nothing. You can look at it and you say, that is powerful. That is ginormous. You can see just as a big front blade. I'm imagining a bulldozer right here in case you're wondering why I'm pointing over here. Imagine this, like this big blade there. We have lots of construction equipment and toys around our house. Lots of trucks in our house. We have to say there's no pink in our house. And so we often kind of get a little visual of kind of these big, enormous trucks, right? The big blades. So it doesn't have to do anything. It doesn't have to move. But you see, man, that thing is powerful. That's one power. But then it starts up its engine. And you hear the roar of the engine. It's not moving. It's not doing anything. But you hear that engine roar. You feel that in your chest as you're standing 100 feet away, rumbling in your chest, and you think, that's power. And then it starts moving, and it goes up to a 100-year-old enormous tree and just bowls right through it like it wasn't even there. And you see power. There's all different ways of looking at the power there. And those are the descriptions here of God's power in His very nature, in His very beginning to act, and in His actual activity, there is great power. And that power is what raised Jesus Christ from the dead. From the dead! And that power, Christian, is towards you. God has that very same power towards you. First example. Second example. God's power is demonstrated when He placed all things under Christ. Verse 22. And God placed all things under His feet. This goes back in some ways and picks up some of the terms from verse 21. Also, as He seated Him in the heavenly realms, what is that like? Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Jesus Christ, I think, did we talk about this at sunrise this morning? I think I maybe mentioned this morning. Jesus Christ and God seating Him at the right hand, it isn't just a seat of honor. It isn't just an honorary title that He gets. Like if you're a commencement speaker, not that any of us necessarily have been, but if you were a commencement speaker and you go to a university and they give you an honorary doctorate, oh, that's wonderful and that's a great honor. Those of you who are studying right now understand, hey, that's not fair. Jesus' title as King of Kings isn't like, oh, here you go, you suffered a lot and we're going to give you a nice title and just kind of sit. You just sit right there, Jesus, and be a good boy, all right? No. Not only did God raise Jesus from the dead, not only did He seat Him at His right hand, but He put everything under Jesus. And that means Jesus rules everything. He is Lord of everything. He has authority over everything. He is the King of Kings. And so that means all of creation is under Him. Every earthquake is under Him. Every star is under Jesus. Every human under Jesus. North Korea, under Jesus. Political system, under Jesus. Iran, under Jesus. Everything, under Jesus. He is the King of Kings. You won't see Him on the news, but He is the King of Kings. God has made Him that and put everything underneath Jesus. He rules. And He has chosen for this present age to not exert His power in ways in which we will experience in the age to come. But He rules. He rules now. All things are under Him. Even the devil. Satan and all evil power under His rule. And I know right now we don't understand a lot of times why God doesn't exert His power in ways that we would like Him to. When we get to heaven, we will all, like Job, go, "Oh. Oh." Trust the Lord. He is working out His plan perfectly. He is exerting His authority and rule perfectly. Number three, third example of God's power that is towards us. God gave Christ to not just be raised from the dead, not just be seated in the heavenly, not just be authority over all people in general and nations in general, but to be head of the church. Verse 22 and 23. And He appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in fullness. Jesus Christ rules, and He is our ruler, church. We submit to Him. The word head there that is used there isn't just saying, oh, you know, He's, again, a head in title only, or that He's the head in that all blessings flow through Him, like the head of a river or something like that. No. He is the head in that He rules over us, church. Where we are His people. We talk about this a lot. It is so important for us to see that. We are people of the King. Not because we deserved it. Not because we're better than someone who isn't a Christian. Not because we've earned it. We are not worthy. It is by His grace that He calls us while we are sinners and makes us His children, brings us into His kingdom. And now when we are in His kingdom, we have a head whom we worship, whom we follow, whom we obey, whom we revere, and we are children of the King. And we don't walk around like, "I'm children of the King." You're not. We walk around as, "I'm child of the King." King? King Jesus? What would you have of us? Help us. And He does, because He's the King. So here are the three examples of His power. The power that is towards us. We see God's power exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the heavenlies. We see God's power exerted when He places all things under Christ. And we see God's power when He makes Christ and gives Him to the church to make Him as the head of the church. And the church being not a building, right? It's all people who believe in Jesus as the head. So how does that help me live? How does that help me fight against the evil that is present? See, Paul's going to go on. Remember chapter 6? Put on the full armor of God so that you may stand against the devil. Why? Because our battle is not against each other. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is against the powers and principalities of this dark world. He's referring to the demonic forces. So why are you telling us about Jesus' power? What does that do for me, Lord? Let's look at these 3.5 examples again. 1, God raised Jesus from the dead. Therefore, He will raise us who believe from the dead to eternal life. God's power raised Jesus, He's going to raise us. Two, God seated Christ in the heavenlies. He will seat us who believe in the heavenlies too. The next chapter, verses 6 and 7 right here, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ. Three, God placed all things under Christ. Therefore, we need not fear the evil one. Because even Satan is subjected under Christ. Christian, what have you to fear? Your king rules over everything. It's not that we have a king and Satan is a king and we got to see which king is stronger. No. There is one king and he's our king. And fourth and final, God gave Christ as the head of the church. Therefore, He has authority not just over the world in general, but over us. He rules us. And that should give you such a sense of peace. If you buck against that, if you fight against that, God of Christ ruling over you, you don't know Jesus well enough. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He has complete dominion and authority and rule over us who believe, and there is no more secure, safer place. All that power from God, Christian, is towards you. And we see it in the resurrected Christ, whom we celebrate and rejoice in today. God's all mighty power is towards us to deliver us safely to Jesus. Your future is secure. Therefore, your present is secure. Let's pray. Father God, we do not see your power because we do not understand the battle. We do not see your power because our hearts are dim by our sin. We do not see your power that is constantly at work around us because we do not know you, Lord. Oh, Father, I pray with Paul that we may know you better. You would take away our blindness, O God, that we would see you and know you. We would see the risen Savior and your power which was at work in Him, and know that your power is at work in us, for us, now too, O God. And that that would give us peace and joy in Christ. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.